Today's scripture is Ephesians 3, 1 through 13, and you can find that on page 977 of the church Bibles. For this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, on behalf of you Gentiles, assuming that you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you, how the mystery was made known to me by revelation, as I have written briefly. When you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. This mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Of this gospel I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given me by the working of his power. To me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given, to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God, who created all things, so that through the church the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This was according to the eternal purpose that he has realized in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in him. So I ask you not to lose heart over what I am suffering for you, which is your glory.
Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you so much for another opportunity to open up your word. Lord, we pray that you would give us teachable hearts as we open your word, that your spirit would minister to us, and Father, that it might truly change us. We pray this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Well, I don't know. Do we have any art lovers around here? A few? Yes? I love art. I love art because I think, it tries to communicate something. It has meaning. It has purpose. But I have a real struggle with modern art. And I didn't realize this until I went to the Modern Art Museum in Chicago. I went with a friend of mine, and the first exhibit that we went into was this giant piece of styrofoam. It was probably 5 foot by 10 foot, and it looked like someone had burned random patterns into this styrofoam. And I looked at it, and I wondered what was being communicated here, what the point of this picture was. And I sat there, and I thought, and I told my friend, I said, to me, it looks like there's no point. And my buddy that was with me said, well, there's a point. I'm going to figure it out. And so I kid you not, he sat there on the floor in the gallery right in front of this giant piece of styrofoam, and he just sat there, and he stared at it. And I said, well, I'm bored. I'm going to go through the rest of the exhibits. I came back an hour and a half later, and guess what he was doing? He was still sitting right in front of this giant styrofoam picture. And I asked him, I said, well, did you figure it out yet? He said, no, not really. I said, well, I'm not sure there's a point to this picture, so I'm not a big fan. And I told him two things. I said, I'm leaving without you because I'm really bored. And then I said, I'm definitely going to use this as a sermon illustration. if there's no point, if there's no purpose to a picture, it loses its beauty, it loses its meaning. And Paul has been painting a picture for us. This picture that he has been painting is a picture of grace. And we have learned of grace, for by grace we are saved. We have learned about the working of grace in the first part of chapter 2. In the second part of chapter 2, we have learned about the implications of that grace in our lives and in the lives of the people around us. But now Paul is going to draw out and speak on the purpose of grace, and in so doing, he's going to complete the picture
for us. And the question that God's Word is going to answer for us this morning is, what is God's mysterious purpose in grace, and what is the objective of the gospel? And what does it mean to us today? So to answer this question, we're going to turn to Ephesians chapter 3, verse 1. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 1, and see two things. Firstly, the mystery of the gospel of grace. The mystery of the gospel of grace in its working. For this reason, verse 1, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus. Now, when Paul says, for this reason, he's referring back to chapter 2, verse 11 through 22. He talks about being cut off, being alienated from God, this relationship that exists in our pre-gospel state where we are strangers to God. And Paul has become a champion of preaching this gospel because this cause that he has of sharing the gospel and sharing this message of unity where we can restore a relationship with God is so important to him that he has given his life for the sake of preaching the gospel. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles, surely you have heard about the administration of God's grace that was given to me for you, that is, the mystery made known to me by revelation, as I have already written briefly. You see, Paul here has been completely committed to the preaching of the gospel, and he mentions this to the Ephesians, that they are, in fact, the reason that he is in prison. And the story of Paul is an interesting one because through his ministry, he not only shares with us what grace is about, but Paul himself is a picture of transformative grace. Paul has given his life, he has suffered greatly for the cause of the gospel, and he has done so because he recognizes an important thing about grace. Now, Paul, of course, when he says, I as a prisoner, this is not an uncommon thing for him. Paul frequented prisons. That was part of his ministry. It was attempted a murder on him. Many times he was beaten. Many times he was whipped. In 2 Corinthians verse 11, it says that he had countless beatings, often near death. Five times he received the 40 lashes minus one at the hands of the Jews. Three times he was beaten with rods. Once he was stoned. Three times he was shipwrecked. A night and a day adrift at sea. You know, Paul had this resume, and many of us reading this in our comfortable situations here in American life often say, well, you lost me at the first imprisonment, right? Or at the countless beatings. And yet Paul was so committed to this message of the gospel of grace, this picture that he has been painting, and he was committed to it not just as a matter of an academic exercise, but Paul was committed to it because he understood its meaning. He understood that the grace of God chooses the most unlikely of people. Paul, a prisoner, for the sake of you Gentiles, literally because of you Gentiles. You see, Paul is the most unlikely of missionaries. I mean, think about it. Paul was this member of the aristocracy in Jerusalem. He was a Pharisee. He was classically educated in Greek and philosophy. He was, in every way, an enemy of the church. He imprisoned members of the church. He oversaw the execution of Stephen. Paul was, in every sense that you could be possible, the most contrary person to being a missionary. And yet Paul is pressed into service for Christ. In Acts chapter 9, God says this of Paul, he is my chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and the kings and the children of Israel, for I will show him how much he must suffer for my sake. See, Paul understands this gospel grace because Paul doesn't preach this gospel grace without knowing about its incredible potency. Paul is speaking about the gospel of grace as a person who was farther from grace than you could even imagine and yet was changed and transformed by God as a missionary of the gospel. God did not do this by coincidence. Paul is an illustration of the gospel of grace and the power in its working. You see, the gospel of Jesus Christ chooses the most unlikely people to accomplish its ministry because perhaps if God chose the most eloquent speaker or the most appropriate speaker, then the power of the gospel would not be in full display. The power to transform. And so God chose this unlikely of missionaries, to bring the message of the gospel to the Ephesians. Not only does God choose the most unlikely, but the mystery of the gospel is incredibly transformed. The mystery made known to me by revelation, as I have already written briefly. He's written about it in chapter 1. In him we have redemption through his blood, making known to us the mystery of his will according to the purpose, this is 1 verse 9, which was set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. The ministry of the gospel was not only that it uses people in a transformative way like Paul himself, but also the mystery of the gospel was that it accomplishes the unexpected. All throughout the New Testament, we can see that the gospel of Jesus Christ was missed by so many people that ought to have understood and recognized it. And yet it was missed. The mystery of Christ, which is not made known to the people, verse 5, not made known to people in other generations as it has now been revealed by the Spirit of God's holy apostles and prophets. You see, God had hidden the magnitude of what the Messiah was in previous generations. His Spirit had not taught it to the people, had not communicated it to the people. It was hidden. And they believed the Messiah was very much different than what Jesus turned out to be. They had a belief that the Messiah was a ruler, a king that would come. Perhaps he would overthrow their oppressors at various times. In Jesus' time, it was the Romans. That he would build a distinctly Jewish kingdom for a Jewish people, a Jewish place. And so the reason that they had missed the Messiah, the reason that the Messiah, Jesus, had been obscured in their vision is because the Messiah that they wanted was not the Messiah that Jesus was meant to be. Their problem was not that they didn't look for a Messiah, but rather that they underestimated what the Messiah would come to do. And I think this is a human tendency. This is still a human tendency, and you can see it in many of the health and wealth preachers, the health and wealth gospel preachers, because they are. It's not that they aren't looking for salvation; it's that the salvation they're looking for is much smaller and much more insignificant than the one that Christ brings. You see, they expected a king, and Jesus came as the Son of God. They expected a savior to rescue them from occupation, and they instead got a savior of souls. They expected a reprieve from persecution, but Jesus brought them redemption from sins. You see, the problem was not that they didn't expect a savior. Their problem was that the salvation that they expected was nothing compared to the salvation that Jesus delivered. And so they missed the Messiah, because their expectations grossly underestimated the salvation of God. And yet God revealed it, made known to the people in other generations as it has been revealed by the Spirit of God's holy apostles and prophets. The ministry of the Holy Spirit through the apostles and prophets was to reveal the Savior that Jesus was meant to be. They had all of the Old Testament. They had all of the prophecies. And certainly who Jesus was meant to be, the Savior that he was meant to be, this gospel of grace was revealed in the Old Testament. And yet it is the Spirit that teaches it to us. It is a mysterious in its unexpectedness, this gospel of grace. But grace also reaches the irredeemable. Verse 6, the mystery is that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body, and sharers together in the promise of Jesus, of Christ Jesus, rather. You know, Paul grew up in a context, in his Jewish context, in which the Gentiles were fully and completely other. You couldn't go to a Gentile's home, otherwise you would be unclean. You tried as hard as you could not to speak to a Gentile because somehow they would corrupt you. You wouldn't eat with a Gentile. You wouldn't touch a Gentile. You wouldn't shake their hands. They were wholly and completely considered a people that was irredeemable. And the mystery that Paul is referring to in verse 3, the mystery is that the gospel transforms everything. It is a worldwide salvation. It is a salvation that breaks down the most fundamental divisions that separate us, as we have been learning about in chapter 2. And this is not this complete separation, this complete segregation, this complete prejudice that we saw in Jesus' day against Gentiles. It was not the intent of the Old Testament law, but it was the outworking of the Old Testament law and human prejudice that the gospel was considered for the Jews and not for the Gentiles. The Gentiles were beyond redemption. Speaking to you as a fellow Gentile, I'm glad that's not the case. Because as much as the Jews never expected the salvation of souls, it was even less expected the salvation of the Gentile souls. And another of the great tendencies of humankind, again, is to underestimate the vastness of God's grace. You may remember the Apostle Peter himself. In Acts chapter 10, the Apostle Peter, of course, the Apostle Peter, growing up in that same Jewish context, the Apostle Peter is struggling with this idea of the gospel redeeming the Gentile people, and he has to, now if you think you have struggles and prejudices, well, the Apostle Peter had to receive a vision from God to correct him. Acts chapter 10, interesting passage. But after all of this, this is what Peter says. So Peter opened his mouth and said this. This is Acts 10:34. Truly understand that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him. We have to understand the gravity of the salvation that God offers to the world and the grace that drives it. And it should inspire us to reach out to all people because God shows no partiality. And so often the case is for us to think, perhaps, for us to perhaps put fences around the gospel that do not exist, that Christ himself does not put there, and we say to ourselves, well, this person, they're too far gone. We're not going to even try to preach the gospel to them. or they wouldn't listen anyway. Or they're too far from grace. Brothers and sisters, those are barriers that we put on the gospel. They're not barriers that God puts on the gospel. There is no too far from grace. And the gospel of Jesus Christ is meant to transform souls. And the only difference between us is sinners saved by grace and sinners that need the gospel. And it is incredible. It is mysterious. It is mysterious that God, in His goodness, in His righteousness, in His perfection, would reach out in grace to a sinner like me. It's amazing. It's mysterious. I don't understand it. So we have the salvation of God that mysteriously saves people from sin. But not just the people of Israel, the people of the world. And it's important to recognize, though, that is God's plan all the way along. And this brings us to verse 7. I became a servant of this gospel by the gift of God's grace given me through the working of His power. This is a mystery that exists for a purpose, and this point, the mission of the gospel of grace, Paul is going to reveal to us what this purpose is, the big picture of the gospel. This mystery exists for a reason. Somebody told me the other day that they went in for surgery, and they didn't realize why everybody was wearing masks. And then they said when they got the bill, they realized they wanted to hide their identity. Right? Mysteries exist for a purpose. They exist for a reason. And the reason that this mystery exists is powerful. But first we have to recognize in verse 7 that this is not a mystery of Paul. This is a mystery of God. I became a servant of this gospel by the gift of God's grace given me through the working of His power. You see, Paul has a healthy sense of humility. God has used him to reach the Gentiles the world over. God has used his preaching to be powerful, but Paul understands a very fundamental truth about the gospel, and that is that it is not Paul's gospel, it is God's. That nothing he does is through his own power, but it is God who makes ministry possible. And Paul shares with us the origins of this incredible, powerful, mysterious grace. It is God's plan. It is not his. It's power of God through Christ Jesus that works the ministry of the gospel. It is not something that Paul and God got together on. They worked it out and they figured out how they were going to share this gospel with the world, how they were going to preach it. This is not what happened in Paul's mind. Paul understands that God is the only one who can do the work of the gospel. God is the only one who can change hearts. I could preach this morning until I'm blue in the face. Some of you might be looking at your watches wondering if that will be the case, right? I could preach until I was blue in the face, but it would be nothing more than a nice gesture unless the power of God works in your hearts. And that's what I prayed before I got up here. It's God who accomplishes the work of ministry. Verse 8, although I am less than the least of the Lord's people, this grace was given to me. You see, God uses us. He uses us despite who we are. This is great news for me. Paul understands this theological concept that is a necessity in ministry. He understands that the business of changing hearts and preaching repentance is God's and not his. It is God that makes this ministry possible. The mystery of ministry is not that this is this impossible change takes place in our hearts. The mystery of the gospel is that God chooses us to be a part of it. This is why Paul celebrates, because he knows that it is God who is doing the work. And in 2 Corinthians 12, verse 8, he says this, verse 9 rather, but he said, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore I will boast all the more gladly for my weakness, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me." See, he understands who does the work of ministry. God does it. It's the Spirit of God that changes people's hearts. God does not need us. I spoke some time ago to a wonderful sister who was from Pakistan. She came to Christ in Pakistan. There were no Christians in her village, but she had this vision of this Jesus person who laid out the gospel for her. And through these visions, she was directed to the address of a believer in a neighboring town. God doesn't need us. He's got it under control, right? But God chooses to allow us to be a part of the ministry. What an incredible opportunity that is. What an incredible thing. And I understand when people feel inadequate to preach the gospel. I understand when you say to yourself, "I don't know what to say," or maybe I'll say something wrong, or maybe I'll just confuse people, or maybe it'll be awkward for me, or maybe I'm timid, or maybe I'm shy, and all of these things. And in so doing, we completely miss the point that the gospel is God's work, not ours. But God, in his grace, allows us to be a part of that. Isn't that amazing? And so the message is to preach the gospel, no matter how inadequate you feel. Because his grace is made perfect in weakness. Another point might be to foster love and appreciation for the gospel in our lives and in our families. Because his grace is made perfect in our weakness. I am less than the least of God's people. It's a mystery of God. Secondly, let it be a mystery to man. It's a mystery to man. Paul speaks in this passage about a mystery to God. It's important that we don't miss the idea of what this mystery is. It was the working out of Christ, the working out of the Old Testament promise of the Messiah, and the working out of that in the Gospels, and this grace that is open to the world through the work of Jesus Christ. Paul goes on to say, to preach to the Gentiles this boundless riches of Christ, and to make plain to everyone the administration of this mystery for ages past was kept hidden in God who created all things. Again, it is a mystery. It's not a mystery again because God did not tell us about it. And certainly in the Old Testament, we see over and over the plan of God, the plan of salvation, not just for the people of Israel, but for the world. In Isaiah 42, it says this, This is what God, the Lord says, the creator of the heavens and earth, who stretches them out, who spreads out the earth with all that springs from it, who gives breath to his to its people and life to those who walk on it. I, the Lord, have called you in righteousness. I will take hold of your hand. I will keep you, and I will make you to be a covenant to the people and a light for the Gentiles, to open the eyes that are blind, to free the captives from prison, and to release from the dungeon those who sit in darkness. You see, this was God's plan all along the way. And if it, again in 49, he says this, "It is not too small a thing for my servant to restore the tribes of Jacob and bring back those of Israel I have kept. I will also make you a light to the Gentiles that my salvation may reach to the ends of the earth." This was the plan all along. It wasn't a mystery in the sense that God had hidden it. But what was mysterious was the depth of God's grace that was illustrated in the cross. And made known in the message that all sinners are welcome to find grace if they trust in Christ Jesus with a penitent heart. This is a scandalous message. This is a mysterious message. It's a stumbling block to the Jews. It's foolishness to the world. It is so incredible that God would send his son to save the irredeemable people without those that live without faith. This is a mystery to man. It's still a mystery to men. It's also a mystery to heaven. This is an interesting passage here, verse 10. His intent was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms. This is an interesting thing here, because it seems like what Paul is saying is that this salvation plan that Jesus worked out through his work on the cross and through his resurrection, this plan that God had was not only a mysterious to men, but it was also a mystery in heaven. First Peter speaks a little bit of this. It says this concerning salvation, this salvation rather, 1 Peter 1, verse 10, "The prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully." Verse 12, it says this, "It was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves but you in the things that have now been announced to you through those who preach the good news to you about the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which the angels long to look." You see, even the angels in heaven see the gospel of grace as a mysterious picture. It's incredible to them. We might say, well, why would that be incredible to them? Well, the angels were shown a picture of God's judgment, but they were shown a picture of God's judgment without grace. Right? Remember, a third of the angels were cast from heaven when they sinned. There was no opportunity for redemption. Well, they understood God's judgment, but the mystery to them was God's grace and the working out of the gospel. When the angels look at the gospel of grace, it is a picture of which they cannot understand or comprehend the depth of God's love and the breadth of God's purpose. The angels in heaven, the ones who see God face to face, it still surprises them. It's amazing to them. It's incredible. According to his eternal purpose that was accomplished in Christ Jesus, our Lord. The eternal purpose. This was plan of God, was this picture of grace was one that was painted long ago. It is God's providence working, not God's plasticity. It's not that God changes his story along the way to fit the needs of the hour. That's what we do. But Paul has already said that he chose us in him before the what? Foundations of the world. This was God's plan. It's not something that God decided later on. He didn't say, I'm going to wait and see what happens, and then I'll adjust my plans. That's not how God works, is it? This was God's plan all along the way. It was mysterious to man. It's mysterious to heaven even. But what is this mystery? This mystery is a mystery unto redemption. Verse 12, in him and through faith in him, we may approach God with freedom and confidence. This is a powerful statement. This is an incredible statement. This is one that I think sometimes we fail to appreciate, because the greatest gulf that existed in the history of mankind was the one between sinners and God. A righteous and holy God. The greatest separation. And it's only one statement, but it's a powerful statement. We have the freedom and confidence to draw near to God. As you all know, I have a 3- and a 4-year-old. And if you have a 3- and a 4-year-old, you know this is the case, but there's one place where you can expect quiet and peace. It's in the bathroom, right? You can close the door. You can be... You can be completely at peace, and you don't have to answer any questions about why the sky is blue. You can simply sit with your thoughts, and I wish that were the case. It's not really true, is it? The other day, I was busy, and my daughter comes in, and she has to tell me something desperately important, something about finding a ladybug. And I said to her, honey, you know, Daddy really wants some quiet. I don't really want anyone to bother me while I'm in the bathroom. And she says, okay. And she goes out the door, and she closes it except for a little crack. And through the crack in the door, she continues to talk to me. She says to me, Daddy, I'm not going to let anyone bother you. I'm going to stand right out here until you're done, and if anyone comes to bother you, I'll tell them you don't want to talk to them. And she goes on and on and on to talk to me about all the things that she's going to do if someone tries to come and bother me while I'm in the bathroom. Somebody missed the point, right? Right? Right over the head. Why? Why is that? Because when I say, honey, I don't want anyone to bother me, what does she hear? I don't want anyone but you to bother me. Because according to her, you know, she is, and this is true, she's Daddy's girl. She has a special status. You know, it's an unspoken, it's an unwritten rule, but she knows that she can approach me anytime for any reason with confidence. My daughter teaches me many things. We do not have a spirit of fear to fall back in. We have a spirit of adoption, so that we are sons and daughters of God, that we can cry out, Abba, Father. We have a special status with God, a status of confidence to draw near to him, where the rest of the world, where all of creation can be turned away. It's not undefined, though. It's not unspoken. It's not just understood. It is defined by the work of Jesus Christ. This is an amazing truth. In him, and through faith in him, we may approach God with freedom and confidence. This is the picture. This is the point. This is what the gospel of grace is all about. is so that we can draw near to God. It goes all the way back to Ephesians in chapter 1, where Paul said that the plan of God is to unite all things to himself. This is the restoration of a relationship between God and man. And listen to the conclusion of Paul, this prisoner, draws from this truth. Verse 13, I ask you therefore not to be discouraged because of all my suffering for you, which are your glory. You see, according to Paul, anything he suffers is insignificant next to the truth of the gospel. It is an invitation to relationship with God, to restore what was once lost. What is God's mysterious purpose of grace? What is the objective of the gospel? And what does it mean to us? The objective of grace is for God to bring peace between himself and us, and to give us the confidence to draw near to him. That's the reason. And so often I think we miss this reason, right? We say to ourselves, well, you know, the gospel, it's our fire insurance, right? It's so that we can we don't have to suffer the consequences of our sins. Missed it. Or we say, you know, the gospel, it changes our lives. It makes us a better person. It gives us hope for the future, for heaven. Missed it again, right? Well, those are important things. Those are essential things. Those are things that we have been talking about in Ephesians. But the gospel of grace, above all else, is an invitation towards a relationship with God. And if we treat it like anything else, we have missed the point and the power of the gospel. And so the questions that I have when I read this chapter is firstly this. Have you been content with the mystery, or are you drawn to the meaning? Are you content to keep your relationship with God at arm's length, or are you ready to respond to the invitation? Are you ready to jump in with both feet and learn and know who God is? If not, you have missed the power of the mysterious grace of the gospel. The second is this. Do you have peace with God, or are you still on the outside of grace, wondering what this mystery is about and not appreciating its meaning? Well, the truth of the matter is that God's invitation is still open. The invitation to know God. In the beginning of Ephesians, Paul says that the mystery or the ministry of grace is meant to unite all things to God. And in the end, Revelations, it says this, that the dwelling place of God is with man. He'll be with them as their God, and they will be his people. This is the point. It's a relationship with God, that special access of grace. If you've never experienced that, I would love to introduce you to that. But the invitation of God is still open. And the question is, have we missed the power that is the mystery of the gospel? That God has called us his children, and he has given us access to his presence. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you so much. We thank you that you have been gracious to us. We thank you that your grace has worked in us, that, Father, it transforms. The irredeemable sinner. That, Father, it makes us children of God, so that we can access you, so that we can draw near to you, so that we can call out to you, so that we can know you as we are known by you. Father, we pray that we would not underappreciate the incredible truth of the gospel of grace. We pray that, Father, that we would never underappreciate the invitation to know you. And Father, if we've never been there, if there's someone here today that has never understood the mysterious grace of the gospel, Lord, we pray that you would change their hearts, that you would bring them to a place where they can have the confidence to draw near to you. We pray this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.
Would you please stand as we close?